Last Sunday, we talked about sacrifice. We actually talked about communion, if you remember, Lord's Supper. And we said that's all about sacrifice. It's about Christ's sacrifice. That night before he went to the cross, when he prepared his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you. This is the sacrifice that's going to save you." And so I want to share with you a few different verses to let you know what our theme is going to be for today, even though it might not seem like it as we go through the sermon. But in 1 John 4:10, it says, "This is how we know love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." 1 John 3:16 says, "This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." Jesus himself says it this way, "Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life." Sacrifice is the currency of love. Every time in Scripture that it tells us in all those different verses, here's what love is. Here's how we know what love is. Here's what love looks like. What does it deal with? Sacrifice. Sacrifice is the currency of love. As we go through, I want you to write that down. I want you to remember that because that's going to become very important by the end of our message today. Sacrifice is the currency of love. This is how Christ showed his love for us. This is how we ought to show our love for one another. And this is how we ought to show our love for him. I think sometimes we don't think about the sacrifice in our relationship with Christ being something that we need to do as well. Now, we can never offer this kind of sacrifice that Christ did, but one way, the way that we can show our love back to him is the sacrifices we make for him. And so that's what I want to be first and foremost in our minds today as we go through the message, partly because it's a difficult subject. It's something that is really hard to talk about a lot of times. Today, we're going to talk about our money and how we worship and how we serve God with our money. Now, I'll give you a heads up. For the next two Sundays, we're going to be in Malachi chapter 3. I'm going to talk about giving, I'm going to talk about tithing, I'm going to talk about sacrificing, worshiping, loving God with our money. And so we're going to do that this Sunday and next Sunday. So if you're not here next Sunday, I know why you didn't come, and I'm going to track you down. Then the following Sunday, actually on July 25th, Nate Templin, who is the director of the Royal Gorge Baptist Association, which we belong to, it's an association of 24 different churches in our area from Canyon City to Trinidad and Pueblo area. Nate's going to come talk. He's going to bring a message and kind of an update on what's going on in our association. And we have some great things happening, churches being planted, great events this summer, outreaches. We've lots of people who come to Christ in all our different churches and outreaches. So just really great things going on in our association. And so on July 25th, Nate's going to fill us in, give us a report about all that and all the great things that are happening. And then the first Sunday in August, we'll be back in Ephesians. In case you were curious if we were ever getting back to the book of Ephesians, we're in chapter 5. We'll be starting chapter 5 the first Sunday in August. So that's kind of where we're going. So this Sunday and next Sunday, we're gonna talk about this difficult subject. We don't talk about it in church a lot. I think a lot of times we have experienced two things. Either we've experienced the hellfire and brimstone of you better give your money to God, or we've experienced the, hey, if you give your money to God, then he'll give a whole bunch of money back to you. And so those are kind of the extremes that we experience a lot. And I think a lot of times we don't hear a good, sound, biblical understanding of how we worship, how we serve God, and how we sacrifice to him with our money, with our finances. And I think one of the reasons we don't talk about that very often is because we think money is worldly, right? It's material stuff. And God's spiritual. And he's concerned about spiritual stuff, not material things, not world things. So let me give you a few statistics to tell you why it's important to talk about money. The reason we talk about money is because the Bible talks about money. Now, in the Bible, money, that word, not wealth, not possessions, not riches, just that word, just the word money, shows up 69 times in the Old Testament and 54 times in the New Testament for a total of 123 times in the Bible. It talks about money. Now, That's a big book, so 123 is not a whole lot of times, right? Not a whole lot of mentions, right? Well, let me give you a few other things for perspective. Hell and Hades, if we put those two together, hell and Hades are only mentioned 19 times in the whole Bible. Did you know that? Eternal life, that's a big one, right? That's kind of important. Eternal life is mentioned 42 times in the scripture. Now, why does the Bible talk so much about money? Here's what I believe. I believe money, more than anything else, takes the place of God in our lives. I think we sacrifice to our money. I think we serve our money. I think in a lot of ways we worship our wealth, our riches, more than we do our God. And so I think that's why it's talked about so often, is because it's one of the things that is the most dangerous in our lives. It can easily become our God. It can easily become the thing that we serve. And so that's why we talk about it. And I have to tell you, those of you who have been here for a long time know that I only preach a couple sermons every year because I don't like talking about money either, because I'm worried that you think I'm just trying to get a bigger paycheck up here. Which I was thinking about this the other day. I went back in history, and I have turned down more raises at the church than I've accepted. Did you know that? Because I want us to thrive as a church. If you've ever got into pastoring for the money, then you quickly become disappointed. So Malachi chapter 3 is where we're going to spend the day today. Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 12. A lot of your Bibles might have a heading break in verse 7, but it actually starts in verse 6. This is where this passage starts, and verse 6 is really important. Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. It says, "Because I, the Lord, have not changed, you, descendants of Jacob, have not been destroyed. Since the days of your fathers, you have turned from my statutes and you have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of armies. Yet you ask, how can we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. How do we rob you, you ask? By not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions. You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not ruin the produce of your land, and the vine in your field will not fail to produce fruit, says the Lord of armies. Then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of armies." Let me pray for us. Father, as we come today, I ask that our hearts would be softened and be opened. Lord, I ask that my voice would not be heard here today at all. I ask that you would just speak. We want to hear from you. I want to hear from you, Lord. We want to know your will for our lives and what this passage and the other scriptures we're going to read today, what they mean for us, each and every one of us as individuals. When we walk out that door, what do we do with what you've told us today? Father, do that work in our hearts and in our minds. We want to hear you and you only today. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So this passage talks about the tenth, and I'm going to use a word today, tithe or tithing, quite often. So I want to give you a little background. I want to define that for you before we get into the specifics of this passage. Tithing is something that began in the Old Testament. We see it from the very beginning. And what it is it's 10%. That's what the tithe means. It means a tenth or 10%. And tithing began in the Old Testament. A tenth of everything, it says, belonged to the Lord. Now, that's important because the way it worked and the way God explained it to his people is that that tenth, that tithe, was not a gift. It was not an offering. That belonged to him. That was God's. So you can see how it talks about robbing him in our passage today, and we'll get to that. So it was a tenth of your crops, your herds, your money, everything. Now, if you're a note taker, if you're taking notes today, and I'm going to have a few of the, there's too much to cover. If I read every scripture, we still would have been here from the 8:30 service talking. And so I'm going to give you some to take down in your notes in case you're wondering. If you want to know more about this, Deuteronomy chapter 14, Leviticus 27, and Numbers 18 really kind of lay out God's teaching, his His law is about the tithe and what that means. And it appears this law about the tithe is 9 times in the Old Testament, and the idea of giving a tenth is more than 10 additional times. So here's what I want us to remember about all that. Giving 10% to God reminds us that 100% came from God. Okay? If you read all those chapters and the different laws, that's really the gist of it. Giving 10% to God reminds us that 100% came from God. So in the Old Testament, the tithe was given, and it was used for several things. It was used to care for the priests and their families. They weren't allowed to have their own fields, their own possessions. They relied completely on the tithe to care for their families. It also was used to care for the poor and the needy among the nation. But what's interesting, and something I think we forget a lot, if you read about the law of the tithe, part of it was that the people would bring it to the temple in order to enjoy it with their family. They would take part of the tithe and they would use it to buy the food and the drink for their festivals and their time of worship in the temple. So it was also used for their time of worship with their family as well. And so that's the way it was used in the Old Testament. And a lot of ways we use it that way today. The giving at the church takes care of the pastor, the missionary, the evangelist, the church planters that we have around us. We care for the needy through different programs and things that we do at the church. Just this last year, we've done backpacks, we've painted houses, we've built wheelchair ramps for people. And so it's used in that way, but it's also used in your worship to God. The giving here at the church is how we pay for the things here at the church, where we come together and worship and do the things that we want to do together as a family in the presence of the Lord. And so that was the Old Testament. Those were the laws in the Old Testament. But what about today? What about today? What does the tithe or the 10% have to do with us as we sit here today in our New Testament times, in the days after Christ? There's some things in the Old Testament that have passed away. We no longer sacrifice animals to God. Why don't we do that anymore? Because Christ is our sacrifice, right? Once for all, He is the sacrifice for our sins. We also don't have to come to the tabernacle or the temple to be in the presence of God. Why don't we have to do that anymore? Because God's presence lives in us through Christ, right? His presence is no longer just in one place, but His presence is with us everywhere we go because of what Christ has accomplished. So there's some Old Testament things. There's some other, like genocide, multiple wives, that we're not going to get into, but they are addressed in the New Testament. You know, one of the prerequisites for being a leader in the church is the husband of how many wives? One wife. And so there's some of those things from the Old Testament that have passed away. So what about this? What about this idea? There's two scriptures I want to tell you about to really give you an understanding of this. The first one comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 14. Now, in this story, Genesis chapter 14, there's a man named Abram, who will later be renamed Abraham. And he goes to rescue his relative Lot, and he has this great victory over these people. And so he takes the spoils from that great victory, and that's where we pick up this story in Genesis chapter 14. I want to look at verses 18 through 20. It says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest to God Most High. He blessed him and said, Abram is blessed by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has handed over your enemies to you. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. He tithed. He gave him a tithe. Now, what's important about that? That's 1,000 years before the laws of Moses. Before God made the law and said, hey, you have to tithe, it belongs to me. 1,000 years before that, Abraham, this great and righteous man in the Old Testament, was already doing this. This lets us know that this was the common practice of righteous men, not just a law that God passed sometime later. Now, in Luke chapter 11, we have another story that I think is really important. In Luke chapter 11, verse 42, there's a part of this passage in this chapter. Jesus is just, he's just giving it to the Pharisees. And he's telling them, woe to you, because you do this and this. And he's showing them everything they do wrong. Well, in Luke 11:42, he says, but woe to you, Pharisees, You give a tenth of mint, rue, and every kind of herb, and you bypass justice and love for God. These things you should have done without neglecting the others. Now, what he's saying there is you follow the law of the tithe to the very, every little thing you get, you give 10% back to God. But you've forgotten about love, about justice. You've forgotten about those things. Now, we often read verses the way we want them to read. Have you ever done that? Have you ever read a verse and then later in your life, you've like done a Bible study or heard a sermon and you're like, yeah, I just made that verse say what I wanted it to. I've done that many times in my life. And this is one of those, because I think we read this verse and we go, see, money doesn't matter. Love is all that matters. That's what Jesus is teaching. But is that what he's teaching? What is he saying there? You should have done one and not neglected the other. You see, you're following these letters of the law, but they don't mean anything in your life. You should be obedient to God with the correct heart and the correct motives. Those two go together. You don't get to separate them. See, that's what Jesus is telling them there. So this tithe, it's important today for you and for I, because it was important for Jesus. It's the common practice of righteous men and women. So it's important for us. So that's the definition. That's where the tithe comes from. So let's go back to Malachi. Now, here's the hard part. This week we get a warning, and next week we get the blessing. So come back for part two. Because this week is kind of a little bit of that hellfire and brimstone. That's where this comes from. And next week is where that prosperity gospel comes from. And so that's why we're looking at the whole passage in context and not just one or the other. But today's kind of the warning. And so let's look again, Malachi chapter 3. And today we're going to concentrate on verses 6 through 9. Because I, the Lord, have not changed, you, descendants of Jacob, have not been destroyed. Since the days of your fathers, you have turned from my statutes, you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of armies. Yet you ask, how can we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. How do we rob you, you ask? By not making the payment of the tenth and the contributions. You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. This is why verse 6 is so important, and we gotta begin there. God does not change, so you are not destroyed. God does not change, so you are not destroyed. What does that mean? What did it mean for Israel? They were God's chosen people. God had made a covenant with them. And even though they messed up over and over and over again, God does not change. He has made that covenant, and he was righteous, and he will keep that covenant. And so because God doesn't change, they are not destroyed. Basically saying, Israel, the only reason you're still around is because I'm faithful, not because you're righteous or you're worthy. And so that's the way he begins this talk with the nation. So what does it mean for us today? I want you to look at something real quick in the book of Hebrews. Because this is one of those where it takes that Old Testament scripture and it puts it right in our laps and shows us what it means for today. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 21 through 22. Says, but he became a high priest with an oath made by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has also become the guarantee of a better covenant. Even though we mess up, even though we fall short, God does not forsake us. God does not change, so we are not destroyed. God has made a covenant with us to save us through Christ. And I mess that up, and I don't hold up my end of that bargain all the time. And yet God does not change, so I'm not destroyed. Christ is the new and better covenant. And this reinforces the idea. This is so important to begin here. If your salvation is in Christ, your works are not going to change that one way or the other, including your tithing or your giving. So what we're talking about today has nothing to do with your salvation. God does not change so you are not destroyed. However, and here's what I want us to think about as we move forward. It does affect the health of your relationship with God. It does affect your intimacy. It can stand as a roadblock in growing closer to Him. And that's why we talk about it today. So I don't want you to think for a second that this or any other spiritual discipline is going to affect whether or not you spend eternity with God. Because that happens in Christ and in Christ alone. God does not change, so we are not destroyed. Now let's talk about how we can grow closer to this God who will never leave us or forsake us. The next phrase we have in Malachi is, "Return to me and I will return to you." To have a healthy relationship with God requires action on our part. That's another one of those places where we've heard both sides and we have a lot of trouble finding the truth in the middle. We've heard the message preached that if you mess up, God's going to leave you behind. He's not going to have anything to do with you. And we've heard the message of it doesn't matter what you do. Your relationship with God is always the same. Now, my salvation is always the same. But the health of my relationship with God does depend on my actions. God calls us to draw closer to Him. And God promises that if we return to Him, He will return to us. Again, if you're taking notes, here's a few others. Zechariah 1:3. 1 Chronicles 28:9. James 4:8. All of those are a promise from God. If you draw close to me, I will draw close to you. A promise from the God of all creation that He will be as intimate with us as we desire. Do you realize how incredible that is? God is saying, whatever steps you take to draw closer to me, I will match it. I will match it. Do you realize what an incredible promise that is that we take for granted on a daily basis? The God of all creation has promised. Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28, God tells His people, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. Take your choice. Take your choice. You get to choose. And we, on a daily basis, get to decide whether we're going to make our life more and more difficult as we stay at a distance from the God who has given us everything, or if we're going to continue to take steps towards Him and He continues to move towards us in a greater and greater intimacy. So how do we draw close to God? Because He tells His people there in verse 7, return to me and I will return to you. And what's their question in Malachi? How? How do we return to you? God says, well, let me tell you. Let me tell you how you do that. Verses 8 and 9 again, back in the passage, He says, will a man rob God, yet you are robbing me? How do we rob you, you ask? By not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions. You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. The nation asks, how are we supposed to return to you, God? And God goes on to show him one major area. He says, here, let me show you one of the big problems. Well, let me show you one of the places where you wandered far away from me, where you're outside of my will. By not bringing in the tithe, now remember, that's what belonged to God. And so by not giving that to God, what were they doing? Robbing him. They weren't bringing him a gift. It wasn't like God, you know, was saying, hey, it's my birthday and you didn't give me anything. He said, this is mine and you've taken it. You have robbed me. There's serious consequences to robbing God. If you turn just a couple, just a few short books before Malachi, to the book of Haggai. Sometimes those are hard to find. They're little tiny books at the very end. The book of Haggai, chapter 1, verses 2 through 9. This gives us kind of a long explanation of what happens. This is the consequences of robbing God. The Lord of armies says this, these people say the time has not come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now the Lord of armies says this, think carefully about your ways. Think about what's happening. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough to be satisfied. You drink, but never have enough to be happy. You put on clothes, but never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a bag with a hole in it. The Lord of armies says this, think carefully about your ways. Go up into the hills, bring down lumber and build the house, and I will be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You expected much, but then it amounted to little. When you brought the harvest into your house, I ruined it. Why? This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. Because my house still lies in ruins, while each of you is busy with his own house. There's two major things that happen when we neglect giving to God what is God's. One is communal. One has to do with all of us together as a community, and one is a very personal consequence. Now, the communal consequence that we see in Haggai is God speaks of his house remaining in ruins while everyone else, all of his people, his nation, they're living in beautiful homes, and the home of the Lord is lying in ruins. Again, during this time in the book of Nehemiah, he goes to find the house of the Lord that's been in ruins, and he shows up there, and there's no priests, there's no singers, there's none of the servants that work in the temple are there. They're all gone. And so Nehemiah, in chapter 13, goes looking for them, and he finds them all working fields. Now, you remember what we said at the beginning, do the priests own fields? No, but they've gone off and got their own jobs because they can't afford to feed their families anymore because no one is giving to the house of the Lord. So when the tithe is not brought into God's house is in ruins. His priests leave their work. They go back to their own fields because they can't feed their family, and the worship has stopped. The community worship is quit. That's what happened in Israel. Now, I bring that up because I think we're seeing a lot of the effects of this today in our country. More churches are closing their door every day in America. The majority of the churches in our country are 1 or 2 months away, 1 or 2 months giving away from closing their doors. So they have 1 month where no one gave to the church, they would close their doors. They're operating that thinly. Pastors are quitting in large numbers, leaving the ministry, going back to their secular jobs because they can't support their families. They can't live. And I know I've had some amazing, amazing brothers who pastor all over the state and all over the country. And these are guys, I know a lot of times on TV we see all the prosperity gospels and the rich preachers. These are guys that have made ridiculous sacrifices in order to do ministry, have given up so much, and yet they still can't take care of their families. God has been so faithful to them and cared for them, but a lot of times they have still had to leave the ministry behind because the tithe isn't brought into the house and the house of the Lord is in ruins. In many ways, God's house in our country right now, in America, sits in ruin while we are living in the greatest luxury we probably have in all history. We're making the same mistake that they made in Israel. So that's the corporate, that's the community aspect. That's what's going wrong with the community when we don't bring the tithe into the house. But there's personal consequences, and that's what it talks about back in Haggai. When you live and earn and spend all your money on yourself, you'll never be satisfied. You never have enough. The way it's stated in that passage is that you're putting your money in a bag with holes in the bottom. You can picture that, right? If you have a bag with holes in the bottom, how much money do you have to earn to fill that bag up? You can earn all the money in the world, can't you? You can put millions of dollars in that bag and there'll still be nothing in the bag. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever been in that place where you go, man, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've worked this hard, and yet, I'm still not happy. I'm still not happy. And sometimes it's not that we can't get ahead or pay our bills. Sometimes we've kind of amassed some wealth for ourselves, and yet, it's not providing for me what I hoped it would. I'm not satisfied. I'm not happy. I'm not warm. I've done all this stuff, and yet I feel like I'm putting it all in a bag with holes in the bottom. You must first honor God with all that you have. If you don't do this, you can have all the stuff in the world, but you will never be satisfied with it. Remember what I said about our relationship with God and the health of that relationship? That is the only thing in all of life that will fulfill you and satisfy you, is a vibrant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And whether you have two pennies in your pocket or you have a yacht, that is the only thing in life that will ever satisfy you. That's why we honor Him first. That's why we honor Him first. So let me wrap this up for today. Like I said, next week we get into more fun stuff. It's not prosperity gospel, though, by the way, just so you know. So what happens when we don't tithe? Do we lose our salvation? No, God does not change, so we're not destroyed. But it puts a roadblock in our relationship with Him. When this happens, His house sits in ruins, and we are always lacking and never satisfied. So I want to encourage you. I want to be encouraging today. I know sometimes these messages are convicting. And I'll be honest with you, this is something I've struggled with all my years in ministry. As a pastor, it's really good to make excuses of why I don't have to do this. This is something I've struggled with a lot and wrestled with over the years in my finances. And so let me encourage you. I want to be encouraging today. Our church, Mesa Christian Fellowship, is amazing. In the year 2020, when our doors were hardly open, our giving remained fairly constant throughout that time. You know what that tells me? That tells me that you are giving as a spiritual discipline, not just because you feel like it, not because, well, Pastor Shane made me feel guilty this Sunday, so I better give something. This is something that you've made part of your relationship with God. This is a spiritual discipline. And honestly, now as we moved into this year, most of the time, we're within a few $100s of our budget from month to month. It doesn't vary a whole lot. You know why that is? Because you've made this a spiritual discipline. This is more than just, I feel like giving something today, and I didn't feel like giving something last week. This is much more than a feeling. You've made this a spiritual discipline, and I am so blessed by that. That encourages me like you would not believe. But why did we even talk about it today? We all have room to improve. I'll be completely transparent with you. My wife and I have made this a practice for a long time now. I still write checks. I know. I write checks. I'm old. I have a home phone, too. but literally, when I sit down to pay my bills, the very first thing I do is I write my tithe check to this church. Very first thing I do before I pay any, that's my submission. God, everything else, electric bill, gas bill, food bill, that is, that I'm relying on you to provide those things. This is first. But not too long ago, Stephanie and I were, you know, sitting down doing budget and, you know, tithe's there. It's always there. It's sometimes we give above and beyond when we're led for a certain ministry or something that's going on, but that's always there. My wife and I sat down and we said, you know what? You got that job at the library a year ago, and we never worked that into our tithe. We're not tithing on your check. And it just hit that realization. We all have room to improve. You have blind spots, like we all do. I'm tithing on that check now, by the way. She's tithing. Thank you very much. She's tithing on that check, but I write the check for the tithe. So. We all have room to improve. When it comes to your relationship with God, there's always room to improve. And this is one aspect of it. The other reason I talk about it this week and next week, because I know there's a lot of you here today who have never submitted to that discipline. And I don't want you to have that roadblock in your relationship with God. Now, I didn't mention it this morning because I forgot. But I want you to practice this spiritual discipline. I want you to grow closer to God. So much so that if it's any type of hindrance to you that you think I have some ulterior motives for this message, then I encourage you to tithe somewhere else. Maybe give it to Oakwood. That'd be great. Maybe it's, you know, a favorite ministry you have around here, but give your tenth back to the Lord. Don't let your opinion of my motive be a hindrance to that in any way. I want that to be a spiritual discipline for you. If you're a member of this church, you're part of our fellowship, then give here first. I would encourage you to do that because, again, it's how we support our ministries. This is how we support the work we do in our community, and this is how we support this place where we come together and worship. But whatever you do and wherever you give, give, give. So, one last passage I want to read for you from the book of Deuteronomy. In case you're struggling still, in case you're struggling still with letting go of your money. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I can tell you the first time I came to this realization, this passage was really convicting to me. But God, this is my money. I've worked so hard for it. You know? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. You may say to yourself, my power and my own ability have gained this wealth for me. But remember that the Lord your God gives you the power to gain wealth in order to confirm his covenant he swore to your fathers as it is today. Man, I work so hard. It's my time and my energy. It's all the hard work that I put in. It's my education that I work so hard for. I've earned this money. And God stops him right there and says, whoa, where did that strength, where did that power, where did that ability come from? Even that's mine, and I've given it to you. It is really hard. I have a quote, and if any of you know where this came from, it's a great quote, and I've had it around for a long time, but I've never been able to find out who said it. I'd like to take credit for it, but I can't. But I love this. No man ever lost by serving God with a whole heart, nor gained by serving him with a half one. Did you get that? Nobody ever lost by giving it all to God. But we don't gain anything by not giving him our heart. So it's hard. It is difficult. I'm not pretending like it's easy. It's hard to give up the money that you have plans for, big plans. It's hard to lose your pride enough and realize that it all belongs to God. Every ounce of energy, strength, talent, giftedness that you use to earn that, that belongs to him too. It's hard to lose your pride. And it's hard to step out in faith and put all of that finances in submission to God and his will for you. It is hard. It is a big sacrifice. But remember, sacrifice is the currency of love. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I just want to say that it really is the true desire of our hearts to grow close to you. But our sinfulness and our fallenness in so many ways, in our prayer life, in our time with brothers and sisters, in our time in your word, and also in our giving, our sinfulness stands in the way of that so often, Lord. Lord, empower us to overcome those fears. Empower us with faith to know that there is never any danger whatsoever in following your will, in obeying your commands. There is never danger, and there should never be fear being within the will of God. So, Lord, let us leave here with that confidence and that peace, and then fill our lives with that faith, that knowledge that is more than something that's in our mind. There's something that's set concrete in our hearts. It is always safe to follow you. In fact, the safest place in all the world to be is within the will of God. Father, I ask that we would live that out and you would work that out in our lives. Father, I know I have a long ways to go. I know I have a lot to learn. And I know there's a lot of areas of my life that are not yet in submission to you, but I want tomorrow to be better than today. Father, I ask that you do that work in each and every one of us. You have promised us that if we draw close to you, your presence is open and available. We can know you as deeply and intimately as we want to. We just got to keep taking steps in that direction. So, Father, empower us to do that. Give us a passion to know you. And then show us how to live that out in obedience every day of our lives. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. We submit our lives to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Thank you.